just in my preparation, the Lord takes you to just different places. And this morning I wanted just to talk about the cross. And in some ways, just things that have come out this morning in prayer. It's an amazing place to start, you know, the cross. We must never lose the wonder of the cross is what we sing, isn't it? Like it's the first time. And this morning I just want to bring out a few thoughts about the cross and try and link it in with when I'm up in Preston. You won't be surprised, I'm trying to link it in with my stuff that I have to study. It's not bones, it's not muscles, you're okay. You've had enough of that. But in some ways I've been taught how to be with patience. And that is an interesting thing. So this morning I just want to talk about a little bit of the cross and really a diagnosis of what happened at the cross, okay? And I won't be long and exhaustive, you won't get that from me. I want to talk about a prognosis of the cross. Then I want to talk about a treatment plan. And then I want to talk about an outcome, okay? And these are things that I have to sit with someone face to face. And basically, they're waiting to have some new teeth, okay? So, this morning, you're not waiting for new teeth, but I'm trying to link it in with... You have to link it... You know, the Lord speaks through the very, very day-to-day things, okay? The risk is that you can read through every commentary that's around and then just kind of give a deluge of what's there. But the Lord, he's much more... He'd walk in with the disciples, he'd have breakfast with them, He would go to all the different places with them and speak in their daily lives. That is an amazing thing. I mean, he spoke parables that they would understand it. That's incredible, isn't it? And so daily we all are going through things. And so my thing at the moment is I have to be professional. I have to give... I have to be very professional in being with a patient, okay, and talking. In actual fact, it can... go into, there's some things that you can't say. And if you're someone that just loves the gospel and likes to throw a few little curveballs out there, you have to be quite, and that's something that teachers would know about it, but other professions, it will become more and more actually, that there are some things that you just cannot. But we have a spirit that gives utterance. Sometimes he tells you to be quiet. Sometimes he tells you just say it. So wonderful. Anyway, the cross, a diagnosis, sin was dealt with and it was defeated. Is that an exhaustive diagnosis? It was dealt with. Isn't that wonderful? Let me just read you this. Incredible verse. You don't need to turn there. It says this, death is swallowed up in victory. You know, we've sung songs this morning that really have an amazing element of victory. Okay? That's why I think a lot of our hearts really rise up together. Because we know that there is an incredible victory. And then it says this, oh death, where is your sting? Okay, we prayed for many people this morning. Oh death, where is your sting? Oh Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful, simple truth, but it's great, isn't it? Everything at the cross was dealt with. What's the prognosis? Let me just read you this. Well, one of the easiest and most well-known verses is John 3:16. At the end of it, gives you a great answer, eternal life. Do you ever think about that? I think about it when I'm driving down to Muggy Mould. It keeps me going sometimes through the very mundane things. Oh, eternal life is in the sun. Isn't that a wonderful thing? It says this in Hebrews 9:28. You don't need to turn there. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of so many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. We have got an amazing prognosis here in this church as individuals. If we are eagerly awaiting his return, he comes without sin, he comes with salvation. Isn't that wonderful? You don't need to whoop whoop or whatever they do, stand on your chairs, but I do sense it from you. Isn't it wonderful though? Now the treatment plan. Okay, so usually I'd be saying, now you've lost these teeth. That's why your speech is affected. We need to restore something there so you can talk properly and you can eat properly, okay? That's the treatment plan. Okay, today you don't need teeth. But I just want to say the incredible part of the Lord's treatment plan for us. Just turn with me to John chapter 21. Yesterday, the men, we went to the Old Quay and we had breakfast together as men. It was a good time. Nearly 30 of us. I mean, that was lovely. And we were sat in the Old Quay and we sang a chorus, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases." And then in the corner next to me, there was a speaker with Bob Marley singing at the same time. So I had "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases." And then I think it was "One Love" or something. I don't know, one song like that. But do you know there's the... I don't want to really over-spiritualise things, but I just thought there was, you know, this group of people that love the Lord in this place. And there's "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases." If you've asked for prayer this morning, just know that in your heart. His steadfast love will never cease. You know, even if you didn't come out this morning, it will never cease. That's an incredible cheer to my heart. And I pray it for Chris's brother John, that in the night time he would get some sleep. Yes. Lord, guard his heart. Guard his thoughts. Precious Lord, give him sleep, we pray. Here it is, it says breakfast time. Jesus appears. It's the last time he appears to the disciples in Tiberias, at the Sea of Tiberias. John chapter 21. And this incredible story, it wasn't like our breakfast yesterday. It had fish, there was bread, and there was a fire. We had bacon, sausages, and an egg. But this incredible thing here, this treatment plan, Jesus asks a question to Peter. And a couple of weeks ago, I was in Preston in my Travelodge bedroom, and I was reading on a Thursday night. So I know there's the prayer meeting here, and I was just reading and just spending some quiet time with the Lord. And he asked me a question. He said, "Mark, do you love me?" And then I realised, again, he asked another question, "Mark, do you love me?" And he asked it three times, and it goes to this scripture here, and he asked Peter that same question. Verse 13, Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" And he was meaning the disciples, not the fish. He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved, which basically, in a roundabout way, in a very nice way, he was starting to get really annoyed. Okay? He was getting annoyed, he was getting agitated, he was getting kind of, why is he asking me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." And the question this morning is, and I was trying to think it from the Lord to us this morning as individuals, but also part of the body, is, do you love me? And then I started to read up about the way in which he said, "Do you love me?" And the first two times, it's this agape love, which is an intense love. It's like a sacrificial love. So Jesus said to Peter the first time, "Do you love me?" And it was more than just an arm on the shoulder kind of love. It was intense, sacrificial, it was everything. It was, and Peter responded in the way of filial love, which is kind of quite a brotherly, you know, when I was younger we used to call it a fellowship hug, where there was a slight lean over and just a tap on the back like that, okay? A little bit of a fellowship hug going on, you know? Sunday mornings, Jesus gives a better example than that. He's a in, wrap around. I can remember accidentally being at a wedding up here. It was Dave and Chan's wedding. And I was coming up to visit Dave Weatherly for a weekend. And Dave Weatherly had got the kind of the dates mixed up, and you know, and he was kind of rushing around and all the. Anyway, I ended up at Dave and Chan's wedding. I had scruffy jeans on with a red jumper. And you know, the greeting that I got was Norman at the door. And his greeting, I won't forget it, when I got there, it was the old hands on the side of the cheek and then a wraparound. And I felt really welcome in scruffy jeans and a red jumper. But there's something more about this love here that Jesus is saying, okay? We often respond in quite a brotherly kind of a awkward hug, awkward kind of. Jesus is, his arms are wide open. We can be quite rigid, can't we? And I say that to myself. You know, sometimes I'm not sure where to put the arm, and I'm not sure. I get in trouble with Helen now. But when we were first going out dating, mobile phones were invented then, and we would text, and you know, you text at the end, "I love you." I would say, "I love you," or Helen was, and then often the other person would say, "Yeah, love you too." Something in our hearts was always a bit like, not sure about that. It's, "I love you," and then the other one says, "I love you." And there was something, don't all gush with romantic kind of, but there was something, the Lord wants something reciprocated, which is more than just this brotherly love. That He wants an intense love from us. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
You know, Peter was still bit awkward with the Lord. Amazing that the Lord said to him three times, and you know that three times he denied the Lord. Now at the same time, was he thinking at this state, was that still that element of denial, that thing of a reminder of that he said to the Lord three times, you know, "You'll deny me," and three times he's asking him, "Do you love me?" And I think maybe the Lord wanted to stretch Peter to come out from that kind of little bit of a rigid to that agape love. David mentioned it right at the beginning about being released. One of the biggest things about the Lord's treatment plan for us as individuals in Him is that He releases us. He releases us from all kinds of things. Precious Lord, let's just go to one place where a really great picture, again, it involves Peter of being released. Just go with me to Acts chapter 12. Peter in prison. It's a great image, isn't it, of being released. This is a time when there is a famine, okay? So throw into the mix that at the time there is a famine, okay? We'll start in chapter 12, verse 1. "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church." Okay, so you've got a famine. Then you've got a specific stretching out of the hand, which is the devil, to harass the church. Verse 2, "Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, Peter, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him." Now four squads would have been, do me maths here, four fours are 16, okay? So at the time, Peter would have had two soldiers next to him when he was chained. Then he would have had two soldiers at the front door, guarding the door. Then through the night, they would have done a shift, so the four would have gone. Another four would have come in. This is maximum security almost, okay? I've just given you the picture. He was secure, okay? He was absolutely secure. Then it goes on. And when he was arrested, he put him in prison, delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but, I love the but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Someone said here just a few minutes ago that about it being a praying church here. Can I just put my hands up and say, Lord, thank you. Thank you that it is a praying church. Thank you that it's a place where we offer prayers up just in simple faith. I know that we could all come up and walk up and just say, Lord, thank you for that time you touched that person. Thank you for the time that you released me from that sin. Thank you for that time when I had to reconcile something with a brother and sister. And now I've come out in such a sweeter way. We can all come up and say that. Wonderful. And when Herod was about to bring him out, this is verse 6, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains, between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side. It's not a strike that hurts. Okay, it was just that thing of, it's time to go, it's time to wake up. Time to be released. You know, the Lord, when he comes in such a gracious way that he comes in and he does just come in, wake up, and then he gets him to do something. He doesn't just transport him, he gets Peter to do some really basic things here. Gird yourself. Okay, he wanted him to actually partake in this thing, to do something. You don't just sit there dormant and waiting for something. You've got Peter to do a few practical things here. Gird yourself. Tie on your sandals, okay? This is at a time when it actually says that he still felt like he was in this vision. You know, he wasn't fully comprehend, you know, of what was going on. Gird yourself. Put on your garment and follow me. Another instruction. Follow me. So he went out, followed him. Did not know what was done by the angel, by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. And that hymn that we sing, Dave mentioned earlier on about hymns that have lines, that Wesley would use lines. Now you can correct me here, but that hymn that we all sing and we all really love, And Can It Be, I woke the dungeon flame with light. Is that linked? Isn't that... Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke the dungeon flame with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth and followed thee. Jesus' instruction here was just to follow me. Isn't that wonderful? Have we all come to that place where those chains have come off? Precious Lord, isn't he wonderful? Keep my eye on the time, so I get in trouble. So he went out with him. And he did not know what was done by the angel, but he was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and the second guard posts, I can just imagine him just in a bit of a daze at that time. But being led, the important thing, he was being led. Sometimes we're in this sort of bit of a daze, we're going through hardships. But just know that you're being led. Okay, if you're in a darkish place facing uncertainty, know that his hand is leading. Satan's hand stretches out and harasses. Jesus stretches out and releases. It's true, just in this image, just in this little story here, I wrote it down in my words here, Satan's hand harasses, Jesus' hands release. What a difference. Okay? What a difference. How does he harass? He gets to your thoughts in your mind. Okay? It's one of the biggest things we sang earlier on about take up your cross. I've been sat there at the weekend thinking, what does that really mean, take up your cross? We watched a DVD here once of a man that actually physically was taking a cross. He was in America, I think it was. And he was taking it around different areas. Do people remember that? We watched... Or maybe I watched it on a clip somewhere. It's not that, by the way. Sorry. it's this thing, I've really thought about almost this inner cross that we have, where thoughts come by our mind and we have to put them to death. Okay? Thoughts of grumbling. Sinful desires. They will come in and they will come through our mind, and we have this amazing power that the Lord's given us to put them out and put them to death. Why? Because of the cross. I may be totally wrong here, but that's just my little thing about taking up your cross. Luke says to take up your cross daily. This will be a daily occurrence when we will have these thoughts that come in, where they might just come in quite subtly and may just start you grumbling about someone or something. May just start a little bit of dissatisfaction about something. It's here where the Lord says, when they come in, deal with them. Say no. And when you say no, the no gets easier. I might be wrong. I just thought, taking up your cross, it's a daily thing. It's not burdensome. It's not. There's actually a place when you say no to a thought that is just coming in, just a wonderful releasing, saying no. Thinking about us as a body here, we're asking the Lord for direction, we're just seeking Him, inquiring of Him. Lord, what do you want from us? We're wholly available. Sometimes in a vacuum, it's sometimes where the Satan will just try and come in, whisper a few things, cause a little bit of uncertainty. It's here where we can actually take up the cross and say, no, we're looking for the Lord's leading here. Precious Lord. Peter was released. Let's go on to the story. He was released, and then verse 10, when they were past the first and the second guard posts, I don't think they were tiptoeing, I think it was all in hand, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. Is that a miracle?
Yeah.
What's the verse? I think it's in Corinthians. No, hang on, you can help me out here, Bible scholars. The verse, Matthew 15:18, where it talks about the gates of hell will not... Who was he saying that to? Peter, wasn't it? Same one. And I thought about these gates here. They will not prevail. What are the gates in our lives? What are the things that just... we feel there's no way through. This situation's so dire, there's no way through. Those gates were just opened up. Praise the Lord. He was released. Then what? Soon as that happened, the angel departed from him. Verse 11, and when Peter had come to himself, I'm just kind of thinking he's shaking his head. And he's like, oh, what happened there? That was, it's almost like I didn't do too much, but someone was in control of what the situation was. Even in my slightly impetuous possible personality, the Lord was in control. And then he said, I know for certain that the Lord has sent this angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. And when many were gathered together praying, do you remember they were constantly praying? Okay. Peter knocked at the door of the gate, and a girl named Rhoda came to answer. Now, Rhoda. I think she, well, I'm trying to think of her, I'm always into facial expressions. I always look at people's body language. I can work lots of things out. I'm now taught to study people's, how they walk into the dental surgery. Someone said you have to look at their gait. And I was thinking, what's a gait? It's G-A-I-T. Is that, Ellen, is that right? Gait? Look at how they stand. Are they a little bit... So, excuse me if I look at the way people... But even from that, you can work out a little bit of how people are suffering, how people are... Okay? Anyways, sorry, where was I going? Rhoda was at the door. When she recognised Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate. Peter was just stood there. Quick, get me in. But ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You are beside yourself." I think in one version it says, "You're mad." Okay, not sure what version that is. But she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, It's an angel. It's not. Now Peter continued knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Amazing. I wondered what they were praying for. Were they being specific in their prayer meeting? Were they saying, "Lord, we want you to release the chains that hold him. Put those soldiers in some kind of sleep. Come with light. And we want you..." What were they praying? I'm not sure. I wondered if it was almost one of those blanket prayers. We say, "Lord, it's in your hands. We're not sure what's going..." I don't know. I'm just saying it out loud. I have no answer because it doesn't really say. But the astonishing thing is the Lord did a lot more. Didn't he? He did a lot more. But motioning them with... Verse 17. Motioning to them with his hand to keep silent. Don't... You know, we don't want the neighbours. We don't want a commotion here. He declared to them that the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he said, "Go, tell these things to James and to the brethren." That would have been an encouragement. Massive encouragement to the brethren. Remember, Herod was harassing. Satan was going after the ones, in some ways, that were just in the church. Okay? Ones that were... And he departed and went to another place. Then, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had happened to Peter. I can imagine. But do you know what happened to those soldiers? They were killed. And I don't know, just something in this amazing little story of the Lord's goodness to Peter was that there is an incredible releasing in the Lord's treatment plan for us. Okay? Precious Lord, I haven't done any of my notes. Let's take up our cross. Now the outcome. 20 past. The outcome. Let me just turn... Well, one outcome which I am just amazed at is this. I'm just going to Isaiah. And if all the outcomes you can think of, the outcome is victory... And sort of a kind of a real strong sense of, yes, we're going somewhere and we're all... Can I just say a wonderful thing here in Isaiah? Isaiah chapter 57, just verse 20 and 21. Simple thing here. Just a little description of the wicked. And I want to turn the table round and just say from our point of view. Verse 20, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." One thing that we do have in the Lord Jesus, because of what he did on the cross, is we have a sweet rest in him. We have an incredible rest in him, where it doesn't matter what we're passing through, we can still find that sweet rest. Isn't that wonderful? I rest my soul in thee. It's not a rest from war. It's not a rest from battles that we'll go through. But it's just a rest with him. I thought about the deer when Peter and John, when they'd recognised the Lord on the Sea of Tiberias. It was John who was closest, in some ways, the beloved that he loved. It was John that recognised Jesus, wasn't it? Do you remember they went out fishing during the night? They used to go out night fishing, because then the fish was fresh for the market in the morning. So Jesus was stood there on the shore, and he called him, didn't he? He said, have you bring your fish in. And then it was John that recognized the Lord's goodness, where he said, oh, that truly, that's the Lord. And then Peter, he was a little bit slow on the uptake, then says, oh, if it is the Lord, I need to jump out this boat. And you know, Peter has a bit of history with jumping into water. But this time, he girded himself again, didn't he? And then jumped in the water and was then going, he wanted just to see Jesus. And I just thought, where am I going with this? Where am I going? I've lost my train of thought. Oh, Lord, he's wonderful, isn't he? We all lose our train of thought. There was something good at the end of it, and I've forgotten. I think it's coming back to the breakfast again. I think there was just that place with them, with Jesus at the breakfast. Place, you know. And it was prepared by his, yeah, and it was descriptive, wasn't it, of how, yeah. To the point where they counted 153 fish. And it's recorded. Now that doesn't signify anything massively important. We don't need to go away and say, well, it's for a certain 153 nations of so-and-so, and we need to, it's not that. I think there was just an eyewitness there that was counting. Just the Lord's abundance. But there is rest. There is rest. Wonderful rest in the Lord Jesus. That's his treatment plan. The outcome is rest. Precious Lord. My main thrust this morning really was this thing of it's being released. I can specifically remember a time when I just felt a releasing. It was in a marquee tent, I've said it before from here, in the middle of Exeter. Keith Kelly was booming his sermon, 20-minute sermon, and it was in that 20-minute sermon where something in a young lad broke and was released. If you've got something in your heart this morning that needs to break and be released, it can be. Praise the Lord. We've heard this morning about the flame. It doesn't matter how small or big your flame is. It can start with that. Yesterday I did a fire in the garden. And I thought I'd leave it until later on because the wind was so gusty like now. I thought it'd be a bit dangerous lighting a fire. So I waited until in the evening. Then I was struggling to light the fire because there was no breath. There was no air. There was no breeze, wind. And then as soon as, you know, I was there going like this. And I thought, oh, that hymn, Breathe On Me, Breath of God. 5, 3, 6 and a red. It's the Lord that can just come in and breathe, isn't it? Breathe on us, breath of God, isn't it? Let me just read the words first. Breathe on me, breath of God, fill me with life anew. When you're released, life comes. It's amazing. Life to face grotty Preston, muggy mould, in all your things, your TV work, your books, the visits to the cathedral, teaching in school. When you get asked by another fellow teacher, oh, believing in Jesus is just idiotic. You know, that's what I had recently from Helen. That we're all facing many different things. The Lord wants to release us. Not just to be defensive with Christianity. But actually be this thing of just saying, just loving. Loving more. Breathe on me, fill me anew, that I may love what thou dost love and do what thou would do. Breathe on me, breath of God, until my heart is pure. If you're struggling with sin that has a hold on you this morning, it can be broken. It can be broken. Okay? Until with thee I will, one will, and do, and to endure. Breathe on me, breath of God, till I am wholly thine, till all this earthly part of me glows with thy fire divine. Lord, shall I just pray? There's time to be released this morning. Lord, thank you. Lord, thank you when we've come in this morning. Lord, we can feel your presence. We can know it. Lord, it's tangible. Lord, the songs that we've sung. Lord, we've prayed for one another in your name. Lord, I pray specifically this morning, if there are hearts that are bound, you can come in. Shine a light. Release the chains that bind the wrists, Lord. Lord, Lord, I believe it can be done. I believe it does take that little step of faith. That cry that we heard about earlier on, that you hear our cries. That cry can be a cry, Lord, of desperation, but yet mixed with faith. I want this thing sorted. I want to move on in a new way with you, Lord Jesus. I want to love people more. I want that agape love, sacrificial love, Lord, unconditional, that started from the cross. Lord, not just a brotherly love, slightly sometimes rigid, but Lord, embracing, welcoming, Lord Jesus. Lord, start in my heart, I pray this morning. Lord, if you want to be released, if you want your life to be filled anew, you can do it this morning. Lord, just reach out.